And I want you to turn tonight to Romans chapter number 6, the book of Romans. And I want you to turn and find your place tonight in chapter number 6. It is a joy to be here. I mean that from my heart. It's a privilege to stand and try to preach God's Word to you. And it's a privilege that I don't take lightly or for granted. And it's good to see you in this good number. I appreciate the church folks tonight. I appreciate these visitors who are here tonight. And the Lord bless you. I pray that God will bless you for being here. And that as we depart and go our separate ways after a while, that we'll take something home that will live. Something that God says and does in us that will live beyond just this service. And so I'm reading tonight from Romans chapter number 6. And I'd like to begin the reading tonight here in chapter 6 with verse 1. Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Come to verse 6 with me, if you would. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse number 11 now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm preaching to you in these services on the subject, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I'm so thankful tonight that He does. And I have sensed that some of you are grateful tonight that Jesus saves. We're preaching this to the church tonight. You're here and you're lost, we're preaching it to you. But we're also preaching this to the church. So that we can enjoy the Lord Jesus together. That our joy, chapter 5 and verse 11, our joy in Him might be revived and renewed. I trust that God is doing that work in us in these days. As we're enjoying and appreciating Jesus more and more. I'm endeavoring to preach to you about how it is that Jesus saves. Last night we looked at how Jesus saves by His work of justification. Tonight I'd like to look with you here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'll not be giving an exposition of all three chapters, and all of God's people said amen for that. But I would like to give a summary tonight and preach on how Jesus saves by His work of sanctification. Amen. Jesus saves by His work of sanctification in us. Romans chapter 1 through 5, the theme is the theme of justification. When you come to Romans 6, 7, and 8, the theme now is the theme of sanctification. God has joined these things together in His Word, and God has joined these things together in our heart. Whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. If you get justified, you're going to also get sanctified. You can't get justified without getting sanctified tonight. In justification, we've noticed how Jesus declares us righteous. In sanctification, we notice how that Jesus makes us righteous. In justification, we see how that Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin. In sanctification, we see how He saves us from the grip of sin. In justification, He saves us from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, He saves us from the practice of sin. In justification, that is past. That's a past work. You don't get more justified. When you get justified, you're all the way justified, thank God. But when you get sanctified, that is something that is past, something that is present, and something that is future. I have been sanctified. I am being sanctified, and thank God I will be sanctified tonight. I'd like to preach on this great truth of sanctification and do it from Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, I would admit from the beginning tonight that the word sanctified or sanctification is not found in these three chapters in our English Bible. But the synonym term for sanctification is found several times in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that is the word holy. In fact, if you were to take your Strong's Concordance and look up the Greek word for sanctification or sanctified, you would notice that it's the exact same Greek word for holy and holiness that is used in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you will find the Hebrew word used some 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated holy, sometimes sanctified. In the New Testament, you will find this word, hagios, 300 times, sometimes translated holy, holiness, sometimes sanctification, and sanctified. So whatever it means for Jesus to sanctify us, it has to do with His work of holiness in our heart and our life. It is the work of holiness that God is doing in His people. You may ask, why two words? Why not just one word? Well, holy and holiness is the noun form of the word. And holy and holiness in the English language does not have a verb form. You wouldn't say tonight, I thank God that I have been holied. That's not a word. You wouldn't stand tonight and say, I thank the Lord Jesus for holifying me. That's not a word in English tonight. Sanctified is the verb form of holy. It describes action. It describes a work that God is doing in our life in sanctifying us. And this word, as it is used throughout our New Testament, sanctification, is used synonymously and interchangeably with the word salvation. There are numerous times in our New Testament when God wants to describe His work of salvation in us that He does not use the word salvation or saved, but rather uses the word sanctification or sanctified. That's because there is no salvation without sanctification. And when God saves you, God sanctifies you. Now, if you didn't get sanctified, then you didn't get saved. Whoever Jesus saves, Jesus also sanctifies. And I think the best definition we could get for sanctification comes from Matthew 1 and 21, when the angel appeared unto Joseph and said, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sanctification is the work Jesus does in saving his people from their sins. He does not offer us a salvation other than the salvation that saves us from our sins, and sanctification is the work that He does in our life whereby He does this work of holiness, saving us from our sins. I'm afraid that Americanized Christianity is offering people in this hour, in this present generation, a salvation from hell that does not include or involve a salvation from sin. Now you be sure of this, if Jesus saves you, He is going to save you from your sins. They brought a young man to me some months back who folks had talked to about the Lord, and some other folks had even led him in the sinner's prayer. They brought the young man to me and asked if I would talk to him about his salvation and see if in fact the Lord had really done a work in this young man's life. His name was Brandon, and so I asked him, "Brandon, tell me what the Lord has done for you." And he said, "Well, I don't really follow what you mean." I said, "Well, you say you're saved and folks have led you in a prayer and you've asked Jesus into your heart, but I'm asking you to tell me what Christ has done for you in saving you." He said, "Well, I'm still not sure exactly what you are talking about." And so I probed Brandon a little bit further. And I began to talk to him about his sins and his relationship to his sins. And I asked him this question. I said, "Brandon, what is your signature sin?" He said, "What do you mean by signature sin?" I said, "I mean by signature sin that one sin or perhaps those several sins in your life that are your sins. Not just sin in general, but those sins in your life that have you bound. Those sins in your life that have you enslaved. Those things in your life, you know they're wrong, but you love them. You do them every day of your life. And they may not be like somebody else's sins. It may not be like this other person, but I mean, these are your sins. They're your signature sins. Brandon, why don't you tell me what your signature sins are?" He said, "Well, I'd really rather not do that. They're pretty bad." I said, "Okay, that's fine." I said, "But do you know what they are tonight?" He said, "Preacher, I understand what you're saying. I know what my signature sins are." I said, "Brandon, I have one question for you then tonight. You knowing what your signature sins are, Brandon's sins are. You know those sins that you have served, those sins that you have loved, those sins that you have enjoyed as a sinner throughout your life." I asked him this question. I said, "Brandon, are you ready for Jesus to save you from those sins? Are you ready for Jesus to take those sins from you? Are you ready for Jesus to do His work of sin reduction and sin deduction in your life, whereby He has taken those sins, those cherished, loved, signature sins that have kept you enslaved and kept you bound? Are you ready for Jesus to save you, to deliver you, to set you free from those sins?" And he looked at me very, very honestly, very soberly, and said, "Well, I never have thought about that." I said, "I'm asking you to think about it, and I'm calling you now. I'm calling on you. I'm asking you, do you want to be saved from these sins?" And he said, "Preacher, no, I don't." He said, "I don't want to go to hell. I thought they told, over to other place, they told me I could just ask Jesus into my heart." I said, "Brandon, do you want to be saved from your sin?" He said, I want to keep doing them. I like it. And I understood that I could and still go to heaven." I said, "You were told wrong." When we talk about getting saved, I told him, I said, "Brandon, when we talk about getting saved, what do you think it is you get saved from?" I want to ask a lot of people I know who say they're saved, "Saved from what, sir? Saved from what, ma'am? What do you think it is that Jesus came to save us from? What was Jesus dying on the cross for?" Jesus saves His people from their sins, and there is no salvation in Christ that does not include and involve us being saved by Jesus from our sins. That is what the word sanctified means in the Bible. It means to be separated from sin, separated from unholiness, and set apart for the service of God. You can ascertain tonight whether or not you've truly been saved by examining your relationship to your sins. What is your relationship with your sins tonight? Has Jesus done and is Jesus doing His work of separating you from your sins tonight? Is He? You may ask, well, I don't know. How would I know if Jesus has saved me from my sins? You'll know. Because He is still saving you from your sins at this moment. You know He has because He is. He's doing that work, that sanctifying work where your relationship with sin has and is changing. It's not the same relationship with sin anymore. And when Jesus saves a soul, that soul begins to hate the things that it once loved. The sins that it has loved, that they have loved, that they have enjoyed, that they have cherished, that they have been enslaved to, their attitudes change. And they begin to hate. They begin to loathe. Because Jesus is doing His saving work in them of separating them, taking them from their sins, setting the life apart to God. Here's the way, as we come to our text, here is the way that Paul summarizes this. Remember Romans 1 through 5, justification. Beginning with chapter 6, 1 and 2, he asks two questions. Do you notice the two questions that he asks now? He's talked about being justified. And here's the question now, transitioning from justification into sanctification, that Paul asks in verse 1, what shall we say then? What does that mean? What shall we say then about justification? Being justified, declared righteous in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. Question number 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Two questions. Question number 1, when a man gets saved, can he continue in sin? Question number 2, when a man gets saved, can he go on living in his sins? That is the questions that Paul asks. I'm glad that you agree with Paul because he does not leave us in doubt. He both asks and answers the questions for us in the text. Here's how he does it. Did you notice what he said, that first phrase in verse 2? God forbid. That's called a diatribe. What that means is this is an angry rebuttal. It's as if something has flared up in old Paul. It's as if there's some indignation that swelled up in his own soul as the Spirit of God has put these questions, presented these questions. Can a justified man continue to live in his sins? Here is the angry rebuttal. God forbid, this cannot happen. You show me a person that's prayed and asked Jesus in their heart, joined the church, got baptized, that goes on and continues to live in their sin, and I will show you a person who has never been saved. How do we know that? Because Jesus, in saving us, saves us by work, His work of sanctification. Three things tonight that I want you to see. Point number 1 comes from Romans 6. I want you to see that Jesus' sanctifying work, first of all, has its foundation in the cross. Right. Its foundation is in the cross. Sanctification is founded in the cross work of Jesus. Did you pay attention as we read, especially in verse 6 through 11? In fact, if you would take the whole 6th chapter of Romans and mark every reference to the cross, every reference to the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, you would count in this 6th chapter 15 times that He ties sanctification to the cross work of Jesus. And He reminds us in this chapter that when Jesus died on the cross, that He did in fact die on the cross for our sins. And he is going to show us, and he is going to make this point in the sixth chapter, that God will not allow you to live in and continue in the sins that Jesus died for. Jesus did not go to the cross and die for our sins in vain. He is doing a work on that cross whereby in dying for our sins, he is going to save us from our sins. And did you notice that Paul takes it to this degree in verse 6 and in verse 11? He says in verse number 6 that when Jesus died on the cross and died for our sins, that he not only died there for the sins, but he also died there for the sinner. And he not only took our sins to the cross, he took our sinner to the cross. Did not verse number 6 say that our old man was crucified with him upon the cross? Is that what the Bible says? That's what Bible teachers like to call positional sanctification. What that means is when Jesus died on the cross, he sanctified us. He saved us completely and totally from our sins. He saved us totally and completely from our sin nature. The old man. What's that talking about in verse 6? That the old man was crucified with him. What's your old man? Is that the fellow you're married to? I believe Brother Ernie just pointed to the pastor. Is that what you did? That's not your daddy tonight. Brother Ernie's right. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, he tells us what the old man is. The old Adam, the old sinner, the old I. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. How could I? I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is this teaching of sanctification? It is this, that when Jesus died on the cross, positionally speaking, God took the sinner and God took the sins and placed them there in Christ. They were crucified with Christ. They died with Christ. That is why in verse 6 and in verse 11 it says, now the old man is dead. You're dead to sin. He died. Now, how in the world can that be? At the cross. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't explain all that. And I've read a bunch of explanations about it, Pastor, of people that tried to explain it like they knew, and I was about convinced they didn't know either. But I know that there is positional truth that is taught in the Bible, that God gives me a standing, that God gives me a position, and my position and my standing is in the cross. It is at the cross. It is through the blood of Christ and the blood work and the cross work and the death work of Jesus on my behalf. That is why in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, Hebrews 10 and 14, Hebrews 10 and 29, it says three times in that one chapter that we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus saves us from our sins, sets us apart, saves us from our sins, saves us from ourself, and positionally speaking, we are sanctified. Positionally speaking, Brother Ernie, Pastor, perfectly, completely, totally sanctified. He says here, we're dead to sin. He says in this chapter, we're free from sin. Yeah. Kingdom change. I mean, it's gone. That's my position. Okay? That's my standing in the cross. Yes. Through the cross, this is how God views me. This is a man totally saved from sin. Free from sin. Dead to sin. Positional truth. You see, that's why when you get saved, you get a new identity. See, you don't have the same old identity. You know what your identity was before you got saved? Adam. The old man. Sinner. That's what you were. That was your identity. Now I know some of us have testified tonight that I'm just an old sinner. I'm a sinner. And while that is true and still true, when you get saved, your identity changes. Before you are saved, you are sinner. You are old man. You are Adam. You are nothing more. You are nothing less. That is all that you are. But when you get saved, you get a change of position. See? Before you get saved, your position's in Adam. That's the only position you got. It's the only identity you got. That's who you are. But see, when you get saved, you change positions. And when you change positions, you change identities. And your identity is not Adam. It's not old man anymore. You get a new identity. You get a new name. You get a new title. Do you know what it is? I believe the word is used about 60 times in our New Testament. God says when He saves you, you now become, here's your identity and your position, saint. Saint. Now here's what you need to know about God calling you saint. The Greek word for saint is the exact same Greek word, hagios, for holy and sanctified. Now, here's what he said. When you get saved, you get sanctified, you get holified, and you get sanctified. You become a saint. This is your position. This is now your identity. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are at the cross. This is your position, your standing, your state before God. This is your new identity in Jesus. You are a saint, a sanctified one, a holy one. Now, before we move to the second thought tonight, I want to ask a question. Anybody here ever play sports? Go ahead and raise your hand. I'd like a little participate. Any ball players? Okay, we got some. Now, I saw a couple of these young men. You and who's the other one coming here with a uniform on last night? Okay, uniform. What position do you play?
Third base.
Third base. What position do you play? Shortstop and third base. They play right there together. What position do you play?
I played water boy, man. Yeah, I was a catcher.
I mean, the man had to think about it. We know this has been a long time ago. So we got third, short, and catcher. You know how it is when you are on a team. When you get on a team, you get a position. Okay? And when you're on the team, you know, the old adage is, there ain't no I in team. Okay, you don't have no identity. Ain't no, you know, you can't have no team with me and, you know, and my name and all of this business. In fact, when I played ball, they wouldn't even let you. I mean, I played all the sports. I mean, I tried to anyway. The school I went to, they wouldn't even let you put your name on any of your jerseys. I'm talking about football, baseball, track, basketball. You didn't get no name on there. Because you didn't have no name. I mean, you was just a cougar. That was our mascot. That's all you were, as a team. And you got a position on the team. Okay? And when you were assigned a position, that became your identity. I mean, when he steps on the team and on the field, he is third base. That's who he is. He's shortstop. That's who he is. This man, when he stepped on the field, he is catcher. That is his position. That's where he has been put. That is his identity. Now, be very mindful that when we talk about their position, what position do you play? All right, we got two third. We got a second baseman here. I thought we might make a team. All right, we got a second baseman. I ain't going to keep going with this, preacher. We got to move on. May have a whole team here before it's over, amen?
Amen.
But you get on the team, I mean, you're going to get a position. You're going to play a position. And your identity is going to be tied to that. That's who you are. Now, keep in mind that when this man tells me his position and where he plays, that he plays third base, that does not tell me anything about what kind of third baseman he is. Okay? When this man tells me he plays shortstop, okay, that don't tell me. I know what his position is. When this man tells me he plays catcher, I don't know what kind of catcher he is. He may be the worst catcher that has ever played baseball before. I don't know. He may be the best that have ever put on the tools of ignorance, as they call them. His performance is not the issue, good or bad. It's still his position and it's who he is. You see, when you get saved, you change teams. You were on Team Sin. You played in Adam. That was your position. That was the only position you had. Outside of getting saved, I mean, you were on Team Sin. Your position was in Adam. It's where you were. It's where all of us were. It's where we were at. Our position, our standing, it was all in Adam. But through the cross, through what Jesus did at Calvary, a change of positions takes place. Sanctification means, positional sanctification, means that we change teams from Team Sin to Team Holiness, and we change positions. We're no longer in Adam, thank God. We're in Christ, and God says, you all stand in Christ. You're all on the team, and everybody plays this one position, saint. That's where you play. Holy, sanctified, every one of us. That don't tell us what kind of saint you are. I hear some people say sometimes, well, you know, I'm saved, but I ain't no saint or nothing. Calling God a liar? God says you are. As we move to the second thought that comes out of Romans 7, here's the point that I would leave you with. When God saves you, He sanctifies you. You are now not on Team Adam, you are on Team Christ. Your position now is saint. And God is going to work every day of your life for the rest of your life to help you practice your position. He is going to work you and practice you. You see, you don't get to be a good third baseman, shortstop, catcher, or anything else without practicing daily, practicing, practicing. You got your position when you got on the team, and then you daily practice your position to become the best position, to be the best third baseman, shortstop, catcher that you can be. When God saves you, He takes you off Team Sin, puts you on Team Holiness, out of Adam, into Christ, makes you a saint, and then will work in your life every day of your life to exercise you and practice you to make you the saint you ought to be. That's founded in the cross. We're saved at the cross. We're sanctified at the cross. Now, Romans 7, verse 23 and 24. I've shown you that Jesus' work of sanctifying us, I've shown you its foundation is in the cross. I'd like to point out its frustration is in the Christian. Its frustration is in the Christian. Look with me in chapter number 7 now. Paul's still covering the same subject matter. And he says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Let me show you what's happening. Chapter 7 is Paul's personal testimony of the sanctifying work of God in his life. Paul gets very transparent. That'd help all of us. Paul gets very humble and very honest. Paul opens up his heart. He opens up his own struggles and allows us to see in his own life practical sanctification. We've looked at positional sanctification, practical sanctification as God was at work in his own life. To connect the thoughts, here's what Paul does in chapter 6. He describes sanctification as being easy. I mean, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, you know, we don't continue in sin anymore. Verse 2, we don't live in sin anymore. Verse 6, we're dead to sin. Verse 7, we're free from sin. Verse 11, he comes back. We're dead. We're free. I mean, and he just writes it so matter of fact, so simple, so easy. So, there it is. You're just sanctified. You're dead to sin. You're free. Sounds easy, don't it? I mean, chapter 6 seems so painless. Other than to Jesus, I mean, Jesus has gone through great pains and great suffering and heartache and heartbreak, and Jesus has suffered all of this so that we can be saved from our sins. But man, when he puts this positional truth out there in chapter 6, I mean, it just sounds easy, don't it? Till you get into chapter 7.
Right. Yeah.
And here's the summary of it. Paul said, folks, this is hard. The way God is going to work every day of your life in continuing the work He has started the day that He saved you, as He goes on saving you, you need to understand that this is slow. This is painful. This is hard. This is difficult. I came to tell you tonight that being sanctified, if you are saved, being sanctified is sure. It's going to happen. But I came to be honest and transparent and just open my heart to you and tell you, but it ain't going to be easy. You know what being saved has been reduced to today? A one-time decision that you make in your life. Being saved today is reduced to one single act of faith. One decision, one prayer that you pray. You understand, Tozer was right when he talked about the myth of instant Christianity. That you can just make a decision and pray some prayer and, you know, and that's all there. No. You see, if Jesus saves you, He begins a work that He's going to do every day of your life. And it's not going to happen in an instant. Positionally speaking, the day you get saved, I mean, you are sanctified, fully sanctified. But practically speaking, every day of your life, it is going to be a slow, painful, grueling process whereby God continues to separate you from your sins, set you apart for His exclusive use and service. I think, and I don't know how these other preachers feel, if I'm stepping out of place, then I would apologize after the service is over. But I think a lot of times we as preachers preach a lot of things to people in the wrong way because we preach things like it's all easy. I hear people talking about it all the time, you know, and I've heard preachers say all my life, getting saved is the easiest thing that ever happened in your life. But you know, I never have found anybody that really has been saved that would concur with that.
That's the only problem.
They said, "Why don't you get saved? It's so easy." And then they go talk about soul winning. And they said, "Man, this is so easy. Why don't you go out here and win 10 people to God today? It's as easy as just going out here and telling them. Why are you backslider? You didn't win 10 people to God today. It's so easy." That's the way I hear it preached. But anybody that's ever tried to witness for Christ knows that this ain't easy. We've got to watch how we preach things. I mean, you know, you listen to some men preach and, you know, they'll get up and talk about loving other people, loving one another, and even loving your enemies. And they'll say, well, you know, you saw Jesus said do it, y'all just all do it. And the preacher's up there acting like this stuff's easy. We preach it like it was easy for me to get saved, and it's easy for me to win people, and it's easy for me to love everybody, and easy for me to love all my enemies. And you got people sitting out in the pew and they're thinking, well, it ain't easy for me. In fact, be careful. If you think loving your enemies is so easy, be careful. God will put some in your life. Haven't you preachers especially found that God will put difficult people in your life on purpose to sanctify you? Took me a long time to figure that out. Took me a long time to figure out what Jacob meant over there in Genesis. I believe chapter 33, when he looked at Esau, who hated him, his mortal enemy, out to get him and out to kill him, so he believed. And he looked at old Esau, Jacob did, and he said, "When I see you, when I look at you, I'm looking at the face of God." Took me a long time to figure out what old Jacob meant by that. What do you mean? He realized that God was using Esau in his life to sanctify him, to work on him, to break him. Haven't you preachers found that God will do that? If you think loving people and loving your enemies is easy, be real careful. God will give you some. You'll find out how hard it is. And I hear holiness preached like holiness is the easiest thing in the world, and quitting sinning and repenting and living right and being right and feeling right and thinking right and talking right and reacting right and everything else. It's all so easy. Why ain't everybody doing it? Because it ain't easy.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
It ain't easy. I get tired of, it gets under my skin driving by a lot of these church signs, seeing these goofy things they put on church signs for the whole world to see. We broadcast our ignorance. Here's one they're putting out there now: salvation so easy a caveman can do. That about makes me want to lose my sanctification for a moment. Because here's what happens. Y'all ever notice somebody make a profession of faith and they're just bubbling over with joy? They're just so thrilled to be saved. And you know how it is? I mean, if you've been saved, you know what a joy it is for your sins to be forgiven, the burden to be lifted, peace to reign in your heart, the joy of God, the presence of the Holy Ghost, His blessed indwelling within you. I mean, you know that if you have been saved. And there is nothing like it. And it seems like when you first get saved, man, you're just going in the flow of that. I watch people make profession of faith, man, and first couple months they're just riding the adrenaline of the Spirit. And the preacher told them it was easy, and everybody down at the church is acting like living for Jesus and quitting this sin and business. It's all easy. And after about 2 months, Brother Donnie, they hit the wall. And it occurs to them that this giving up sin and repenting business is hard. But the preacher's still up there preaching like it's the easiest thing in the world. And all the church people are down there at the church. They all say they've been saved 10, 20, 30, 50, 70 years. And they're all acting like it's easy. And they all dress up and they all come and they all put on a pretty face. And nobody's ever sat in a prayer meeting or in a revival meeting and said, "Pray for me. I'm struggling with this sin. Pray for me. I've got this fault." Nobody wants to go to James 5 and verse 15 and 16 and confess their fault one to another. You'll never sit in a prayer meeting in church in your life and hear somebody say, "Pray over my anger, pray over my temper, pray over my tongue, pray over my pride, pray over my covetousness." Everybody just comes down to the church and everybody acts like we're all perfect and we got this sanctification thing figured out. Bless these poor converts, young converts' heart. They come in and they hit a wall. And they say, "The preacher says it's easy, and everybody's sitting around here acting like this is all so easy, but I'm struggling." I don't know how many people I've talked to, they feel like the church has pulled a bait and switch on them. Church told them that getting saved and being a Christian and giving up sin and the whole package was the easiest thing in the world. They respond to that, then they hit the wall, and then the church beats them over the head and acts like, "Hey, we're all sanctified and perfect. Why should you be? Let's be like us." What do you mean, a bunch of hypocrites? We just expect them to learn to put on a show and act like we all do, that everything's fine. They get discouraged and they just quit and give up because they think, man, maybe I didn't get saved. I don't know nothing about this. They all acting like it's easy. They all act like they ain't got no sins. And I'm having a hard time. This is a struggle in my life. If you feel that way tonight, you're in good company. If you don't feel that way, I got some real concerns about your salvation. I got some concerns that maybe what you really have is a bunch of religion and Phariseeism and hypocrisy where you've learned how to act the religious part and put on a good show and mask. I've talked to a lot of preachers, you know,